Seeking First the Kingdom. That is the name of this article that's going to be developed from the text of Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus' words, where he states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Seeking first the kingdom. For 2,000 years, Christians have been taught, they have been admonished by the leaders of their religions, when life problems occur, for them to end those problems, problems that all the humans on earth experience in being anxious. The solution to that problem is Christ's words, "Seek first the kingdom." Very good and sound advice coming from God's word, full of wisdom, is it not? Here is Christ's exact counsel, and we're going to read from Matthew, the 6th chapter, down to verse 32, the one just above, "Seeking first the kingdom. So I say to you, take no thought of your life about food or drink, about clothing for your body. Is not life more than food, and the body more than is clothing? See the birds of the heavens. They do not put seed in the earth. They do not get in grain or put in storehouses, and your Father in heaven gives them food. Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, is able to make himself a cubit taller? And why are you troubled about clothing? See the flowers of the field, and how they come up. They do not work. They make no thread, but I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God gives such clothing to the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is put into the oven, will he not much more give you clothing, O you of little faith? Then do not be full of care, saying, what are we to have in food or drink, or with what may we be clothed?" In the last verse here, in verse 32, before Christ says, "Seek the kingdom," because the Gentiles go in search of all these things, "for your Father in heaven has knowledge that you have need of all these things." Here we have the context of Christ's words, but of greater interest, it's amazing that we find none of the apostles of Christ, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, after Christ left earth, repeating those words. That's a bit strange. When we think that these words themselves were very powerful words coming directly from Christ, a fundamental teaching of their faith, and yet none of his disciples spoke them again. They're actually void. They're empty. We don't find them using those words in counseling Christians later in the Christian congregation. When they're anxious and they're full of care, they're never repeated again. Now, we're not just talking about anyone. We are talking here about Christ's own disciples that were taught directly by him, the very foundation stones of the New Jerusalem above. Instead, we find the opposite. We find those same apostles speaking about the power of God's kingdom, what it does, what it is doing, but strangely enough, we don't find any words about seeking that kingdom first to solve problems in our lives. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is that? So we're going to give a few examples of how the apostles spoke after Christ left the earth. And the first one is at Romans 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in Holy Spirit." Nothing there about seeking the kingdom, just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And many Christians have empowered themselves by those words of Christ, seeking first the kingdom, almost as if that's a magic button that if you touch it, then it's going to make everything all right paying the bills and clothing the family and that. And then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, "Now I say this, my brothers, that it is not possible for flesh and blood to have part in the kingdom of God, and death may not have a part in life." So those are just a few examples of many that the apostles spoke about the kingdom after Christ left earth. The next subheading is entitled, "Seeking a False Kingdom." There is sound and there is factual reasoning that we find void the words of seeking first the kingdom by Christ's apostles after he left the earth. Now, this is not going to be a deep truth. It's actually a very simple and a fundamental truth that the Holy Spirit taught those apostles, and we have it recorded in the Word of God, and should be taught us by the same Holy Spirit. The empty illusion of seeking the kingdom is actually being taught by religion itself. That is a fundamental teaching that they use. Now, the reason they do that, they are stuck under the teachings of the Old Covenant, which means the Old Law, and they are practicing that within their religion, and they're preaching that to their members and to other members of society. Now, those same Christians, you will find, will vehemently deny that charge. They refuse to believe that they're teaching the Old Covenant at all. They have enough finesse, we'll say, by reading the scriptures that they're not supposed to do that, because Paul so adamantly argued that very point. But nevertheless, wittingly or unwittingly, they are teaching those words, that thought, simply by teaching seek first the kingdom. That is an omission within itself, that they're still teaching the words underneath the Old Covenant. And there's reasons for this, because those same religions often use the words of the prophets to fulfill their prophecies or to come up with their prophecies and many other various sayings that is found in their Christian religion. So we shouldn't be surprised when we hear such emphasis being used by their members to seek first the kingdom. Now that brings us to another thought that Christ left us before he went to heaven, being put to death in his flesh, and being made alive in the Spirit. He makes it abundantly clear what was going to happen to his kingdom representatives after he left the earth. He said he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of the heaven is like yeast." which a woman took and hid in three measures, and that's 33 liters, if that's interesting to you, a bushel of meal, until the main point, until that kingdom of the heavens was all leavened. Now, of course, leaven is corruption, and the reason we can state that emphatically is from God's own word. When they had the Passover, as Moses came up out of Egypt with his people, the first Passover was celebrated for their deliverance so that they could leave that that corrupt nation, and they had unleavened bread, and they were ordered not to bring any yeast in because that depicts corruption, human corruption, and the unleavened bread then must picture God's incorruptibility. So there had to be a distinction made between those two things. So it's not too hard to conclude that the kingdom representatives are then, after Christ left, going to be corrupted by human reasoning, is it not? So seeking the kingdom, based upon those words, is actually a falsehood. They're really nothing more than what a religion on earth is teaching their members, and their own teachings are permeated with yeast, the teaching from human wisdom of the prophets, the judges, and the kings in the Hebrew writings underneath that old law, which is the old covenant. They're not understanding that Christ's words about seeking first the kingdom were stated while he was underneath that old covenant, and that was his specific purpose of being sent to the earth by his father Yahweh to fulfill that covenant, and did within short order once he was crucified. His shed blood ended that old covenant. And what did it do? It instituted the wording here now. This is seems to go over some people's mind. A new covenant. If you have an old covenant, then there had to be a new covenant, something beyond that, which ended the old law and eventually destroyed the Jewish faith after the Roman Empire came in, that Christ spoke would take place, and destroyed all of Jerusalem, its history and its books and everything, took away its pure worship, and the only way it could maintain its pure worship is by shedding animal blood upon the altar to cleanse them from transgressions against God, making them a law-abiding citizen, because that old covenant was in place and they obeyed it. Now, none of that existed after Christ opened the new covenant, ended the old. They had no way to have remission of their sins by animal blood any longer. So now we find a shift from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom where Christ is the high priest, and he is put in charge of a new covenant by the shedding of his own blood. So now what were the Christians to preach? Not a complicated question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 makes it clear, but we preach Christ. Not just Christ, but that Christ is actually crucified. That's so important. Because without that crucifixion of Christ's blood as a Passover lamb, then the old covenant would still be in effect. But because Christ was crucified, he then instituted a new covenant, a new living way to serve God in spirit and truth. And so what does this cause? It caused a stumbling block for those Jews. They didn't accept that. And what does it mean to the nations, basically, to the Greeks? It's foolishness. It doesn't mean anything. So it certainly can't become a stumbling block to people in religion that the old covenant was fulfilled, nor can it become foolishness as though it doesn't matter any longer. But we are told clearly why the Jews didn't get it. And it's vital that we understand this. It's not just a little thing. It's actually quite a large thing. And this is the reason that we find the yeast corrupting those of the kingdom by human reasoning, because they take away the importance of this. Romans 10 and verse 1 through 4, it says, "Brothers, my heart desires and my prayers to God is for Israel, that they may be saved." Obviously, they weren't saved because they didn't accept the blood of Christ. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Now, anyone reading the scriptures ought to stop right there. Israel was the repository for all knowledge of God. It had all the secrets of God. That's where God placed them, in the prophets, in the kings, in the priests, in the judges. That is where God's knowledge was found. And then here, Paul's telling them, by Holy Spirit, but not according to knowledge. So there was a knowledge that they rejected, that they didn't comprehend, that old covenant was completed in Christ. Christ crucified. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, that is a very dynamic, important point. The righteousness for the law was the blood upon the altar. That's what made the law righteous. So what is the righteousness of God now for mankind? Well, the scriptures are clear. It's Christ Jesus. So they didn't accept that righteousness, but they chose to establish their own. So if the old law was still in effect, as many believe, or they just refuse to see that, then how did the Jews seek their own righteousness when the law was their righteousness if the law hadn't been done away with? You see the point? Now that is the point, so let's continue in verse 4, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying. "For Christ is the fulfillment." And then in brackets, you'll see it in most Bibles, "or completion or end of the law for righteousness." Once again, establishing the point made above, that law wasn't in effect, so there's no more righteousness unless you accept the new covenant. That law for righteousness ended. That's how come the Jews ended up being in their own righteousness. And how did it end? "For everyone who believes in" what? God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. That ends. It no longer is established. So that religion, and that's what it became, nothing more than a religion. It wasn't pure worship. It was a man-made religion, because it rejected Christ as its righteousness, the blood of Christ. Not just his teachings, but his blood. So it lost its power. It had no way of justifying sin that made them lawless. All sin is lawlessness. They couldn't be justified daily, weekly, monthly, or even yearly. And certainly not now by the inferior blood of animals. So how come they lost that power? All right, here's the point now, brothers. Let's catch this. because the flesh lost its power, because Christ killed the flesh of us. So the old covenant has no power, completely lost its power. It was stripped of all authority. It was stripped of death. It was stripped of Hades. Christ ascended above all the powers on this earth, because flesh has no power in the kingdom of God. It can't. So the power of the law was sin. That was done away with. So there was nothing then for Christians, if they had chose to at that point, to build any kind of a massive earthly organization again for their religion. The power was gone. The power to make that flesh do something, the power to organize that flesh, the power to set up rituals and priesthoods and whatever else, there was no power. Now, the only way that power could come back to religion certainly wasn't through the law of Christ, that is no part of this earth or this world. What had to happen? There had to be a leavening, putting yeast back into those representatives for that to happen. So here's a few words to get this in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, but to us who are saved," what is it now, brothers, what is it? It is the power of God. For those that are saved, it's God's very power, Christ Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word of God now in heaven. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. That's where the law got its power. Now, since Christ took all that, put to death our flesh in Him, there's no power. That's found at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. "For He was crucified through weakness," that would be in His flesh, "yet He lives through the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we will live with Him through the power of God towards you." 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 states, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, is now the power Christ has," because sin is dead. Death is gone in Christ. There's no death in the living Word of God, who's incorruptible. That is the power that these brothers had received. And it truly is that simple. It doesn't have to be some intellectual pursuit here. It was one seed in the garden that corrupted all mankind, and now we have one seed being planted again that religion is teaching their disciples and many other about seeking first the kingdom, which, if you want the truth, ultimately means seeking first their organization so that their earthly representatives can gain power over the flesh again. And how does it do that? Well, the only way you can get power over the flesh is by commandments. That is the power of the law. So they have many commandments that deal with correcting that flesh, cleaning that flesh, making that flesh obedient, so that they have an organization that has to be led by various offices that they hold, doctorates, attorneys, just like every other organization in the world. And without that power, they can't keep their people in line And that should never be a surprise to any brother and sister. That is the entire system of things in which you're born into. They should understand how it functions. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 states, since then the children have shared in the flesh and the blood, they partake of the blood and the flesh like Christ told them at the memorial, even though it's symbolic, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to nothing, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So now you found the key to the devil. What's he use? The power of sin. He created sin, and that's how he keeps his system together. And this is what Christ destroyed. And Hebrews 7 and verse 16, who has been made, not after the law of a fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And the next subheading is received or seeking. That's the question. So once Christ fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the prophets, he fulfilled the Psalms, he fulfilled the law and everything pertaining to that by his death in the flesh, couldn't hold him on earth, couldn't judge him for anything, and his resurrection into the Spirit, Christ is then the kingdom of God. He became the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. He received that power. And all Christians at that point received that Holy Spirit, and they received the kingdom, because they received Christ, making them a body member of Christ, i.e., the kingdom. His Son is a radiance of his glory, the very image, his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself made purification for our sins, sat down on the right hand of God of the majesty on high. So then, after a long list in Hebrews of all the brothers and sisters prior to us, the prophets, what they underwent in seeking a better city, and by their faith, the apostle summates the whole of it. And I don't know how we can read this, or it is being read by religion, that they don't get this. So let's read it, and I know you've heard it maybe 100 times or more. In Hebrews 12 and verse 24, after all that entourage of the beautiful stories of all those that overcame all these huge obstacles in their faith, here is a summation of it, brothers. Therefore, receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. That's not seeking a kingdom. It is receiving the kingdom because we have Christ in us. Now, how do we receive that kingdom? We receive it by God's grace. We receive it by God's undeserved kindness, his unmerited kindness towards us, by giving us the very life of Jesus Christ, not in the grave, but in the very heavens. We literally are filled with the life of Jesus Christ in us as the power of God. And for what reason? Through which we serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe. That's not yet waiting. That's not seeking that. Those brothers received it 2,000 years ago, and you will never find anywhere in those scriptures that that is still not the truth for Christians today. Now, we're going to give a caveat here, and I'll say this. It becomes an illusion if your religion chooses to use the prophecies of those prophets, making what has already been fulfilled the reality for those Christians 2,000 years ago and for us today. If you choose to make that an unreality, going back to those chattels and use those prophecies in Daniel's, and there's many, many more, you're still waiting. You're still looking. You're still seeking the kingdom. And you're also using the old covenant, which is frankly an apostasy from Christ. So one need not seek his own body, does he? If he lives in his body? One only seeks someone else's body because they don't own their own body. So to seek a body that's already been given to us, the body of Christ, is much like a demon seeking a body to possess because he doesn't have one. Do we have a place? Do we have a place, or are we still seeking the body of Christ? Well, at Matthew 12 and verse 43, we have clearly what that means. It says, but an unclean spirit, when he is gone out of a man, passes through the waterless places, seeking rest, doesn't find it. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came out. And when he has come back, he finds it, excuse me, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes himself, with himself, seven other spirits more evil than he is, and they enter into that house and they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first state. That is not a compliment. The Jewish nation, if it did not seek Christ, their body, and become part of him, and their house had been swept clean for 2,000 years with the law, then those evil spirits were going to take it over. And its last state would become worse than its first. And should it be any surprise that we see Babylon the Great, after it uses a permeation of the old covenant, that it actually is the lurking place of the devil? And what do we often find in these religions that do this same thing? They have constant problems with demons. Do they not? Why would we be surprised when Christ is the truth and the apostles wrote the truth from Christ, his head? Why would we be surprised that they would speak the truth undeniably as the foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem, stating emphatically without any doubt that they had received the kingdom of God because they had received the Christ indwelling them? Now, they could not and they would not teach a lie, because the very Spirit in them can teach no lie, which is the Holy Spirit through the Son of God and his blood. That should not surprise us. Galatians 2 and verse 19, for I, through the law, lived, died to the law, that I might live to God. God being a spirit, the law being on stone. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. So, well, who would be living? If you're dead, who's living? Somebody's got to be living. He's writing it on paper for us. He must be alive. But Christ living in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, grace, unmerited kindness. So he wasn't even living. His flesh was gone in the sight of God. That didn't mean it didn't exist, and Christ was living in him. So we ask the question, and it doesn't mean to be provocative, but it may answer some questions for some, I hope. So how can we receive anything from God, from his kingdom, when our very prayers, our very thoughts, what we believe, is that kingdom, we're still seeking it? Why would a person believe they could receive anything when they don't even believe that Christ is the kingdom, the very thing that is their faith? So why would a person constantly hound God for something that is given freely in Christ, the kingdom, and all the gifts of that kingdom that they have received in Christ Jesus? Shouldn't they put absolute faith that they've received the kingdom and everything's going to be given to them because they don't have to seek it any longer? And if they deny that and they continue to hound God and ask him for something that has already been given, isn't that a lack of faith? Isn't that honestly a lack of faith? I mean, we're talking 2,000 years here. This is not a new teaching. How's it become a new teaching? That's the question I would ask you. How has this became a new teaching when it is the standard, the very fundamental truth of Christ? And yet to many Christians, they're not going to even give it any thought. They're going to seek, hound, and pray for all the things of the flesh. And then when those things don't happen, they're either going to be shocked and they're going to have a lack of faith, or they're going to run back to their religion and somebody's going to justify it by more human reasoning. Is that not the very yeast Christ said would permeate all the kingdom representatives? Now here's the standard. This is standard of truth if you want it. This is what God tells us, and there's no reason to doubt it, and the religions quote it and they use it. At James 1 and verse 6 and verse 7, but let him ask in faith. Well, if you don't believe you received the kingdom and you're yet waiting to receive the kingdom, the only way you can ask in faith is the next part of this scripture. It says, without doubting. Doubt is a lack of faith, brothers. For he who doubts is like what? A wave of the sea, it's driven by the winds and tossed. Now here's the truth, you can believe it or not. For let that man not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Don't kid yourself. Seeking the kingdom, begging for all these things you need in your flesh, is a lack of faith, so don't think you're going to receive anything from God. Now, if it's in false religion, the lurking place of the demons, you may receive something from them, but what you're going to receive is more false human reasoning explaining why you didn't receive that you don't even want to really admit. That's what you'll receive, and here's why. Because he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. What he actually doesn't realize he's doing, he's using all the laws of that flesh underneath that old covenant, even though its religion denies it, and he's trying to serve Christ in spirit and truth underneath the new covenant. He's not faithful to either one, and that makes that person adulterous. So seeking is a very denial of the truth, the reality of our faith, Christ Jesus. Again, we're admonished in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21 through 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men. And please get the context of this. This is powerful. For all things are yours. Are they yours? Do you believe that? Do you believe all things are yours? Whether that be Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things are yours. But why? And you are Christ. All those things have been given to Christ. Do you really comprehend that? Have you received the kingdom of God? Or are you seeking it? If you belong to Christ, all these things are yours, brothers. And why is that? Because Christ is God's. Our next subheading is, all things lack in flesh. And that is a true statement, that all things do lack in the flesh. It's never completed. It's never satisfied. And if it is, it's not for very long. It's always lacking. That's the reason it's always competing. That's the reason it's always pushing. That is the reason it's always trying to prove something or prove itself. That is why the flesh has got to constantly dig for something new, some new truth. And that is the reason the flesh constantly complains about something, because it cannot rest. And it certainly can't rest in God. That is a fact. The Bible tells us those in the flesh can't please God. It can't even know God. So the logic should follow, neither can it trust God. So what does the flesh do? Well, unfortunately, whether you want to hear this or not, it repeats the words of God so it can deny, avert the fears of God that it has in its fallen flesh. That's the reason words like seeking first the kingdom are repeated, and the Lord's prayers repeated constantly by the flesh, simply because it can't stop the fears in the flesh. And the only way it can, it has no power of Christ in it, so the power that it has is in words. Even the Lord's prayers, brothers, was spoken underneath that old covenant, not the new. Should you be surprised that you're not going to find it repeated by any of the apostles too? You think it just was left out conveniently because somebody hasn't taught you something? Christ says this in Matthew 17, verse 20. He said to them, because of your unbelief. For most certainly I tell you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you unless you're underneath those laws of the old covenant and you still think you're in your flesh and you're trying to build something in this world that you are no part of, and you just can't knuckle Christ down to support that, and your prayers go unanswered, and the ones that are answered are only a trick. They're only a trick to get you to go further and further down the road and find out that there's not going to be anything in that road. It'll be a disappointment, but you won't accept that. You're going to come back and use human reasoning, because that's what religion is, to deny the very fact that God didn't answer that prayer for you. And you should know that is basic truth. There's no curse in God's blessings. They're without pain. How many of your prayers don't have pains with them, brothers and sisters? I know the truth in myself. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed we have had the good news preached to us, hopefully, even as they also did, but the word they heard didn't profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith by those who heard. So here's really the ultimate question. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The only way that's going to happen, if you believe you received the kingdom of God, and you're not seeking it, and you're not chasing it, And if you received it, that makes you no part of the world. But if you want to be a part of this world, you got to go back. You have to go back to that Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament was bad. It certainly wasn't bad. It had its purpose. It helps us educate ourselves into the New Testament or the New Covenant. But the only way you can do that is by having that old covenant. If you want to build something here, a legacy, a name, you want to build a massive organization, a business, a government, or whatever, you have to use that which was fulfilled in Christ in that Old Testament. You're not going to have a relationship with Christ. You're going to have to use counterfeit words and tie his words into that, and that is yeast. So being double-minded and not actually comprehending that can be an act that's unwitting, and our Father will see us through. But when we know that and we continue on in year after year of denying because we want something, then we're a double-minded person. And we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is simply impossible to be well-pleasing to God. You can't do it. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek them. And the reward is spiritual, brothers, not physical. Those needs are already taken care of. As good as done. We're seeking spiritual blessings. And we have to believe that. And God, and Christ is not of this world. If you can't get that basic teaching, wow. You're never going to grasp it. So let us remember, seeking the kingdom is what all flesh did before Christ was put to death in his flesh and became a living temple of God in spirit. And that's the reason we worship in spirit and truth. The apostles of Christ and his disciples of Christ received that spirit. The proof that Christ rules is in his kingdom, which is also the seal of their heirship to that kingdom in heaven. So nothing is guesswork at that point, but it is guesswork to the flesh, and that's the reason when scriptures like this is read next, they don't get it, because they're still seeking it, still trying to prove themselves by works of law in their religion. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, however, God's firm foundation stands. It has a seal, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. There's no other righteousness that's been given to mankind than Christ's righteousness, and we are given that as a gift because we're part of him. That is how you renounce unrighteousness, claiming something that is underneath the law that was designed for righteousness that no longer exists is unrighteousness. So if one is an heir to a kingdom, is that some little thing that one should imagine they need to seek a kingdom for the necessities of life to be gotten when they are an heir to a kingdom, a son of God? How could they be neglected? I mean, even if you're part of an unrighteous government in any ranking, in the top ranking of government, does government, if it's anything, doesn't provide food and shelter to those who are high ranking in government? So the question, let's focus our mind here. Here should be the question. Now we receive the kingdom of God. For who makes us different then? If we receive the kingdom of God, we didn't make ourselves different by anything we prayed for or did on this earth. And what do you have that you didn't receive? If you're part of the body of Christ, you're not Christ. You have to receive everything from your body. Your own body the same way. The members in that body receive everything from the body. But if you did receive it, why are you boasting? As though you didn't receive it. Why are you seeking a kingdom and yet saying you're one of Christ's anointed? Why are you asking as if you haven't already received everything you need in that kingdom? I mean, I don't care if it's praying for all this wonderful new knowledge or whatever it is. How can you receive anything more than Christ? That ought to be a given, that if you need anything, he's going to feed that to you, direct you to that. Isn't that what faith is? And I do hate to redundantly repeat these words, but it just doesn't seem to sink in for some. Christ is the kingdom. What does that mean in word? No, it's his very life. And what type of life is it? It's an incorruptible life that his Father Yahweh gave him. That same sonship is given to each one of Christ's brothers in their flesh upon earth. That's the reason they are no longer alive. They don't have a lesser life living in them that should control them so that they should do the will of that lesser life. They have the life of Jesus Christ in them that is superior, the very thing that all the prophets sought. Why wouldn't they believe it? So now a question, did Christ, while he was here on earth, seek the kingdom? He taught his disciples to pray for it. Why didn't he seek it? Why didn't Christ seek first the kingdom? Did he have a double standard? No, he didn't have a double standard. And if you can answer that question, you're going to know why his apostles, after Christ left the earth, didn't seek the kingdom. He didn't beg his Father for necessities. Where did Christ get down and sweat blood out there begging in his flesh for God to take care of him? That he was worried when he says, hey, cast your net over here and there were fish. Gave how much bread by breaking it and praying? He sends his disciples off to do something without even a worry in a storm. Did Christ seek the kingdom? Well, it's very simple. Christ had the kingdom inside of him. Now, he was anointed. And he had Jehovah's Spirit in him. He had received that kingdom. And his contact with his Father, he didn't have to worry about any of those things. He knew absolutely they would be taken care of. And that is the reason, brothers, you'll find in the Scriptures, Satan trying to get him with reasoning from the flesh to prove that he was the Son of God. That is the whole summation of that. It's no deeper than that. Cast yourself off the temple. Make these rocks into loaves of bread or whatever he stated. Christ had the kingdom in him. There was nothing more than he could receive. So we find that the obvious, that once the apostles got it, once they got the Holy Spirit, they never again taught that they needed to seek the kingdom as if they hadn't received it. Because really, we can gloss over this and act like it doesn't matter. That is an actual denial of Christ. That is saying, well, Christ isn't in me. Instead of teaching, well, our Father's in us, Christ is in us, we've received all things, don't worry about these things, don't have the love of money, don't worry about this life. You don't have to. I mean, there's no sense even talking about it. If you received the kingdom, you should know that. Your life is crucified with Christ. There was no need to even teach that. 2,000 years later, we have a permeation of yeast into every teaching of Christ that's so steeped that people don't even have an interest to separate it. Do we understand why the old law and the prophets, the Psalms and all that, was just a shadow? Well, we repeat it, and it's been repeated by me thousands of times, that Christ's reality, But that's not completely the, that is not completely the context. The flesh, brothers, is a shadow. God put his Holy Spirit into some flesh to give a little light to where the flesh would be removed. And once that flesh was removed, we receive our reality. That's the reason we die in Christ. The flesh is not the reality. So when we go back underneath that old law, we're going to something that's mundane, something that's dead, something that is not superior, that is less than what we've received in Christ. So we have so many people today saying that they're Christians, they're of Christ, but they've never received Christ. They don't even comprehend what that means, so they strictly go off the word, and there's no difference in the Bible to them words. They don't see there's any reason not to use the words of the old covenant or even all around the gospels. It doesn't mean anything to them. They're just words. They're reality's words. That's not the reality. The reality is receiving the life of Christ in us. The words then lead us, but they're just shadows. They're not the reality. So we have a religion that basically, just like every government, worships their constitution written in word. We have massive organizations that are built off the word that has nothing to do with the reality. That is a permeation. That is the apostasy. That is how come all kingdom representatives on earth have been corrupted by that yeast. And it's still ongoing. It hasn't changed. Because somebody finds some new light in a scroll or they put something together does not take yeast out of leavened bread. You cannot take yeast out of leavened bread, nor does it take sin. Christ's reality does all that. But words from the Bible, unearthing books that were supposed to be in the Bible and so on, are all very interesting things. But that does not make them the reality of Christ taking our sins, putting us to death in the flesh. It's just no, it is one more futile attempt at human reasoning. So we're told by the Holy Spirit it's now poured out. The entire argument in the book of Hebrews is just that, and all the other books of the scriptures, if you have the Holy Spirit, it'll become abundantly clear. For the law, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the thing, can never, with the same sacrifice, year by year, which they offered continually, make perfect those who draw near. Can't. That blood is not going to put that flesh to death. It's only going to allow them to continually make sacrifice year to year, and in some cases on individual sins, day to day, month to month, but it never took sin. It was not superior. It did not put the flesh to death. Did not make a spiritual kingdom, brothers. The very spiritual kingdom that was lost by Adam because sins of his flesh. So then we're told in James, in complete harmony, James 16 and 17, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation nor turning of the shadow. When you get into words in the Bible, you go back to that old or even the new, because you don't have that spirit, it is nothing but a variation and turning of the shadow. And as sadly as what this is, you may not comprehend it. It is because you're interpreting everything from your flesh instead of the spirit. Now that is part one. It's almost an hour of this discussion about seeking first the kingdom. And we're going to leave off at the subheading, for part two, the Sabbath rest day.